I actually thought I was going to talk last night. John said he was going to have an intro, and then I would have the first session. John didn't tell me he was first session, I was second session. So I wanted to read this last night, but I guess it'll do for today. This is in honor or remembrance of Maywan Sukkot. This is a prayer. Protect me, Christ, till thy returning. Christ be with me, Christ within me. Christ behind me, Christ before me. Christ beside me, Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ in quiet, Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Anybody heard that prayer before? We celebrated his day yesterday, Patrick's Day. That was his prayer. Interesting note I found on St. Patrick. We call him St. Patrick. He never was canonized by the Catholic Church. It was Patrick. But the world has come a long ways since Patrick was evangelizing Ireland in 400 or thereabouts. He brought Christianity to Ireland. And now what is St. Patrick's Day known as? Rockets Living, Riot, I don't know. You name it. It's kind of interesting, the history of some of these heroes, I guess. And heroes in the world, in the eyes of the world as well, but for a totally different purpose. So the theme for this conference is refresh. And that's a good theme. But I think after listening to John last night, I think one of the things that we should all take home is that last part of those verses that he read, the sons of Korah, however, did not die. I think that's very important to remember. It didn't hit me until last night, and we were talking about it afterwards, that some of you guys are living the sons of Korah part. And Seth knew my father, and he said, you're not living that part, or your father didn't live the Korah part. And that's true. My father lived for the Lord his entire life. But we need to remember that why and how we don't have to die as Korah and his cohorts did. So refresh. Yes, John gave some definitions of the word refresh, and I'm going to add to that. To give new strength or energy to. The word implies that whatever needs to be refreshed was once vibrant, strong, healthy, and alive, but somehow has grown somewhat tired, old, maybe routine. Stale. John used some vivid descriptions of ugliness that's not fresh. Another word is uninspired. So what do you do when your body is tired, hungry, achy, weak? You need refreshment. In the morning, I like my coffee to be refreshed. I don't know if that's really a refreshment, but I need my coffee in the morning. But you need water. You need food. We all went home and hopefully had a good night's rest. That's refreshment. What do you do when you're tired spiritually? What should you do when you're retired, when you're tired spiritually? You go to the Word. You feast on the Word. You drink the water that the woman or that Jesus offered that woman at the well. You feast on food that's going to endure you to eternal life. A few verses, John 6:27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. And John 4:14. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Revelation 21:6. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. No cost to you. Other words that could describe refresh would be reinvigorate. That coffee reinvigorates me. Revitalize, revive, or restore, fortify, enliven, stimulate, freshen, exhilarate, or re-energize. And as this theme that we go, refresh. All words that describe something made new, anew. Maybe it feels like you're many miles away from God and all by yourself, alone, feeling as if your spiritual walk is just trudging along. There's good news. The Lord is nearby, and he longs to hear from us. He's wanting to restore us. Jeremiah 31:25 says, "For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. So let's read those first four verses of Psalm 84 again. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, for they shall still be praising thee. Selah. In order for us to understand what God has for us in his scriptures, we're instructed to meditate on his word. Chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 104:34. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 119:15. I will meditate on your precept and fix my eyes on your ways. Proper biblical meditation is dwelling on his word and then injecting it into our thoughts and our lives. Don't be deceived by meditation that the world talks about. Controlled breathing, mantras, or trying to achieve altered state of consciousness. Biblical meditation will draw us to be filled with the truth of his word. Here's an anonymous quote I found on meditating. Reading the Bible without meditating on it is like trying to eat without swallowing. Can't be done, can it? So let's meditate on some of these verses. John gave a very good description on that first verse last night, but I'm going to add a little bit to it. So the first verse, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The Psalms in the Bible, 11 of them, are attributed to the sons of Korah. So for us, our own songs of renewed and refreshed purpose and redemption should flow out of a heart that's humble as we remember our sinful state from which He brought us out of, and the redemption that we experience through His grace. It was His grace that the sons of Korah were saved. Charles Spurgeon writes, "It is thought by some interpreters that Giddith signifies the winepress. They must have been a very godly people who sang such songs as in the time of treading out the grapes." So think of it this way, in your own jobs that you're involved in, that's your winepress, that's your job. Well, now you think of what goes on at your job amongst your coworkers. Not always that great, is it? Tim, I think you just shared just a little bit ago about the Christian environment that you're involved in at work. Great. Your wine press was like this, wasn't it? They were singing songs. Wouldn't that be fabulous for all of us to go to work and we'd be able to fellowship with our brothers as we're working in our time of rest or break time? But that's usually not the way it is, is it? They're telling jokes in the break room, they're doing all these things that just, yeah, that's why we need to be refreshed, isn't it? This song is to the chief musician, and it's mainly concerning the house of God and the pilgrimage to it. Every sacred song should be sung at its best, and we should call out the chief musician in every hymn that is dedicated to the service of the Lord. You three guys that were singing up here, you were singing it to the Lord. It showed. These sons of Korah owed their very existence, I'm still quoting Charles Spurgeon here, these sons of Korah owed their very existence by an act of special sovereign grace. Korah and his buddies were swallowed up alive. They disobeyed. They went down to the pit because of their rebellion. But in the book of Numbers we read, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Why were they spared? Not really sure why. God had His purpose. They were made to be singers of the sanctuary. They were saved by the sovereign grace and most fit to praise the name of the Lord. The sons of Korah became the doorkeepers of the house of the Lord. Passage out of 1 Chronicles in 9th chapter says, "The gatekeepers were Shallum and Akub and Telem and Iman and their relatives, Shallum the chief being stationed until now at the king's gate to the east. These were the gatekeepers for the camp of the sons of Levi. Shallum, the son of Korah, the son of Ebasaph, the son of Korah, and his relatives of his father's house, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the thresholds of the tent, and their fathers had been over the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was ruler over them previously, and the Lord was with him. Zechariah, the son of Meshulam, was gatekeeper of the entrance of the tent of meeting. All these were chosen to be gatekeepers of the thresholds." That's why God spared them. He had a job for them. Psalms 46, 1 through 3 is another psalm that is attributed to the sons of Korah, expressing a spirit of great gratitude and humility to an awesome, mighty God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, through its waters roar, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Psalms 42:1, "As the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for God." How amiable are their tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? The next part of that verse goes. So how? To what extent? Amiable, beloved, lovely, beautiful are thy tabernacles, dwelling place, or dwellings. This is our God's residence. Obviously, God lives in heaven, but God on earth first dwelt in that tent in the desert, and then in the temple that Solomon built. Who is God? Isaiah 40:25 says, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. There's no equal. God does not have a peer. There's no one like him. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." We need to approach God as the wonderful, omnipotent, omniscient, full of justice, loving, merciful, righteous, sovereign, eternal Heavenly Father that he is, praising him continuously. Psalm 34:1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalms 106, verse 1. "Praise the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." I have to put some application to this verse. Nothing else for myself. The first verse speaks to the viewpoint of the writer of Psalms of the tabernacles. But as this psalm was being written, there was the temple or the tabernacle was done. It was the temples at that time. And since then, Jesus came to earth in human form. He took all the characteristics of man in order to provide a means of one-time atonement, doing away with the daily sacrifices and continued blood sacrifices that were necessary for cleansing from sin. God made a way for us to be righteous in his sight. After we've been born again or saved, a believer in Jesus Christ, or whatever the term is, it's been misused, the Bible calls us his children. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We're brothers in Christ, and we are beloved by God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." So God's Spirit dwells in us after salvation. This salvation is followed by our righteousness. The Bible describes a righteous person as just or right, holding to God and trusting in him. Acts 17:24-25. "God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Psalm 33:18-22. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." So there's good news and bad news. Bad news: true, perfect righteousness is not possible for us to attain on our own. Standard is simply too high. The good news: the true righteousness is possible, but only through the cleansing of sin by Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have no ability to achieve righteousness in and of ourselves, but Christians possess the righteousness of Christ because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a great truth. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for the perfect righteousness so that we can one day stand before God, and he will not see our sin, but he'll see the righteousness of the Holy Jesus, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Isn't that amazing? God calls us beloved, and his Spirit dwells in us. That's fantastic. So wouldn't we want to live a life that's pleasing to him, especially after what he's done for us? He died for our sins, rose again to give us eternal life, and that's the will of the God for us. He deserves our very best. That sanctification, that word, that's the next step. The sanctification is related to the word saint. Both words have to do with holiness. To sanctify, to set apart, to become holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." John 17:16 and 17 says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you, but were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Hebrews 10:10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Romans 12:1-2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Back to our text. O Lord of hosts. O Lord, that's Jehovah. Hosts. Army of angels. The Lord of powers. Who is this Lord of hosts? Psalm 24:9-10, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Go on to verse 2. "My soul," our inner being, our thoughts, desires of the mind, the entirety of us. Psalm 42:2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I come and appear before God." When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 119:81, "My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word." Longeth, yearns. I think of the phrase, "I can't wait." John 7:37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." Psalm 63:1, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Fainteth, to be spent or used up, exhausted. "For the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh crieth," maybe even crying out loud with one's voice. One commentator said it was likened to a baby crying out because of hunger, desperately crying. Were they crying out? They're crying out to the living God. There's many gods out there, but there is but this is the living God. He was, he is, he will always be. Our God is alive. He desires that no one perish. He's reaching out to us by his Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's patient. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. He's loving. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And he's always ready to restore us, refresh us when we fall or fail or step aside from him. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Other religions and isms cannot make this claim. They bow before a clay statue or icon, or maybe a grave of an esteemed prophet, or maybe it's just a god of your own making. Here's an anonymous quote I found. You can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. One commentator put it this way, even as the sparrow finds a house, a swallow her nest in which she may hatch her young, so I seek thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So blessed are they that dwell in his house. Psalm 71:8, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Psalm 145:1, a psalm of praise of David, I will exalt you. My God, the King, I will ever praise your name. I will praise your name forever and ever. Sorry. Isaiah 12:5, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. He is worthy to be praised. 2 Samuel 22:4, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. 1 Chronicles 16:25, for great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. And the last word of that this little passage is Selah. Comes from the root word to be weighed, or to measure out, check out, to lift up or exalt. Can also be used as a time of rest or pause. I think all those definitions work. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Selah. Psalm 32:7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So this feeling of weariness seem insurmountable sometimes, or that nothing can offer hope? consider Psalm 51. Could we sing that? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If that's our prayer, God's going to answer with restoration of fellowship. Hebrews 6:6, they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him in open shame. Isaiah 43, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How is your time with visiting with your Heavenly Father? Or, in other words, prayer. Has prayer become a chore? Or, sad to say, like in my life, I get too busy sometimes to pray. Corrie ten Boom. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Psalm 5:3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Jesus prayed. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So the opportunity is now to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. If you've never accepted that free offer of salvation or been forgiven of your sin, today's the day. 1 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or if you've wandered away from a relationship with Jesus Christ, consider that son who left his father to seek out fun and pleasure. The prodigal son. And he came back. He came back to his senses. What did his father do? Forgave him. Welcomed him back into the family. Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father forgave him. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Ray Stedman has this paragraph. No matter what the ruin of any life may be, there is always a place to start. There's a place where you must begin. You may need to apologize to someone. You may need to go to somebody or to somebody and straighten something out. You may need to stop some practice that is wrong. You may need to open yourself up to counsel. You may need to seek advice. You may need to get some guidance. There's always a first step. That's where you must begin. John Wesley says, it is good to renew ourselves from time to time by closely examining the state of our souls as if we had never done it before. For nothing tends more to the full assurance of faith than to keep ourselves by this means in humility and the exercise of all good works. So call upon the name of Jesus. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you through his word. Thank the Lord for his salvation and his righteousness. And remember that through his Son, God calls you beloved. And I'll close with this comforting Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.